We now bring to these microphones David James for the weekly conversation that I have with David. And I guess my question ought to be, where in the world is David James today? Well, I understand he's in the Philippines. I got an email while he was flying to the Philippines. David, I understand it took you about 44 hours to get out there. I'm glad you're there for the next 3 weeks so you can catch up on your rest.
Yeah, but I'm glad to be here. It was a little bit longer trip than I had planned because of some complications on flights. But, I finally made it here. In fact, right in the middle of a pastor's conference, and the topic I'm doing with the pastors is a course that I've taught many times, God's Plan Through the Ages. We have about 60 pastors here on the main southern island of Mindanao at Word of Life at their southern camp location in the Philippines. And then next week I'll be heading up to the northern main island of Luzon to the main Word of Life location there in the Bible Institute, and I'll be teaching the same course in the Bible Institute. And then also the following week there I will be teaching a course called Signs, Wonders, and the Charismatic Movement. And then also I'll be doing a conference, something unique that Word of Life has never done before, and I've never done before, and that is doing a conference on graphics and PowerPoint design and using that as an outreach, and I'll certainly be including the gospel. It'll be as an outreach to university students and bringing people into the Word of Life camp that probably otherwise never come to a Christian camp. So, great opportunity.
Yeah, great opportunity, and I'm not sure you're going to have enough time to get any rest while you're there. Well, I know that you teach many courses each year around the world, but there are a few topics that you deal with frequently, and the course on the Signs, Wonders, and the Charismatic Movement that you were just referring to is one of those. What is it that got you interested in dealing with this issue so extensively in the first place?
Well, it actually goes back over 30 years. In 1984, the summer of 1984, I was 26 years old. I was working as an engineer during the week, but on the weekends I was playing music in a country band, singing and playing lead and rhythm guitar. And as a result of that, I was in the bars on Friday and Saturday night and in the clubs playing almost every single weekend for about 3.5 years. And the lifestyle associated with that was really bad. I was just living an immoral life and had a very serious problem with alcohol. And a friend that I worked with during the week as an engineer, he worked in the tool room. I designed the tools, and he built them, and we worked very closely together. And he was a Pentecostal pastor, an old-time holiness Pentecostal pastor. And he had shared the gospel with me for 5 years, and I hadn't paid any attention to him. But the Lord worked in my heart, really, especially one particular day in the summer of 1984. And the Lord used him to reach my heart with the gospel as the Holy Spirit convinced me of the truth of what he was saying. During that first year after I was saved, I was really wrestling with the things that he was teaching. I started attending an evangelical Bible church. I was hearing that on the weekends and reading the Bible and trying to figure out what was going on and what my friend was saying. And so it was just I've really been wrestling through this for about 30 years and coming to some firm convictions as I studied this.
Well, praise the Lord for that testimony of salvation for David James. Now, when we talk about the charismatic movement, what are the doctrinal distinctives that set it apart from evangelicalism in general, David?
Well, the charismatic movement is really a very broad label of a whole range of beliefs and practices, but when it comes right down to it, the thing that really sets it apart would be the focus on the spiritual gifts, and specifically the sign gifts, and the charisma, if you will, it would be the Greek term for the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given beginning on the day of Pentecost. And those in the charismatic movement believe that the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, words of knowledge, those kinds of things are still operative today, whereas broadly in evangelicalism, we would believe that the Bible teaches that Those things ended with the close of the apostolic era in the first century, and we see them as being foundational to the establishment of the church, and that the need for that has passed away, whereas the charismatic movement says that it continues today.
Well, you mentioned the Lord used a Pentecostal pastor as a part of the process in bringing you to Christ. What's the difference between Pentecostal and charismatic? Or are they basically the same thing?
Well, as time goes by, they tend to be used interchangeably. But actually, Pentecostals would be those groups that would trace their origins back to the early part of the 1900s, the very early part when certain holiness groups began to experience what they claimed to be the sign gifts, beginning with the gift of tongues. And then those groups developed out of the holiness groups with the practice of the sign gifts and developed into denominations. The charismatic groups would trace their roots back to about the 1960s when the quote-unquote Pentecostal phenomena, the sign gifts, began to spread into mainline denominations. Today, they tend to be somewhat synonymous, but historically they actually have differences in the way they developed, and there are some differences in the way they practice certain things in overall theology, but largely they're the same.
Well, Pentecostalism and the charismatic movements, they're somewhat relatively new development in the history of the church, are they not?
Yes, they are, and like I said, the Pentecostal movement actually goes back to about the early 1900s and the charismatic movement to the 1960s. If you read charismatic or Pentecostal historians, they actually trace the roots of the entire movement even back as far as John Wesley. Now, John Wesley wasn't Pentecostal or charismatic, but the reason they trace it back to him is because he was the one who first began talking about a second work of grace. A work of grace after salvation, an experience he would call entire sanctification, a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's actually a work that is not found in the Scripture, but is interpreting Scripture in light of an experience rather than interpreting experience in light of the Scripture. And out of John Wesley's work grew the Wesleyan Methodist and the Methodist movement, and out of the Methodist actually grew a lot of the holiness denominations through the 1800s, and then that is what happened at the end of the 1800s, the beginning of the 1900s. Some groups began claiming experiencing the sign gifts. So that's how it actually all got started, and it happened when you break the anchor rope of the Scripture like John Wesley did and claiming an extra biblical experience.
David, I know you're going to teach the course there, so tell us a little bit about Signs, Wonders, and the Charismatic Movement, the course you teach, and from what I know about the course, your approach to this entire issue is somewhat unique.
Well, I think it is. Actually, my colleague in Hungary, Alex Konya, developed this course in the 1990s, and he did a lot of the foundational work for the course I'm teaching on the theology part of it. You know, when people talk about dealing with signs and wonders and the charismatic movement, they tend to think of dealing with the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians especially. But the difference in the way we approached it is that we develop it as a biblical theology and go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, a lot of times Pentecostals and charismatics will talk about quoting from Hebrews saying, you know, Jesus is saying yesterday, today, and forever, and saying that, well, if this happened in the first century church, that if Jesus is the same, then these things continue. And my response and our response to that is, well, Jesus is also the creator, and he is the one who was involved with mankind from the very beginning. So rather than simply going back to Acts chapter 2, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let's go all the way back to Genesis and see if there's a pattern that can be established as to why God did signs and wonders, and he provided them throughout history, and is there a pattern? And actually, there is a pattern that emerges, and what we find is that signs and wonders actually are fairly rare, and they tend to happen in clusters, and they're usually associated with judgment rather than blessing. So it kind of turns the whole thing on its head concerning what people normally think in terms of in signs and wonders, and it really lays a foundation for understanding everything that God is doing and ties in perfectly even with dispensationalism, which we talk about a lot.
Well, you're using the term signs and wonders. Are those the same as miracles, or are they different?
Well, we could put it this way. A miracle actually is a sign, and a miracle is a wonder. God actually inspired the use of the word signs and wonders more than he used the word miracle in the Old Testament. And the reason is this. A sign and a wonder is a miracle with a purpose. It's not simply a supernatural event. It's something pointing to something else. A sign is something that points to something else. It's a marker. And a wonder is something that produces a response. So when you think of, for example, the signs and wonders that Moses did in Egypt, they were miracles, but they were signs in that they pointed to the judgment of God and the need to repent. And they were a wonder in that they were designed to produce awe, to see that the God of the universe was so much greater than the gods of Egypt, and that response was to also produce repentance. And we also see this in the New Testament. The miracles that Jesus did, even the turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, John describes this as these are the first of the signs that Jesus did. So they're pointing to something greater than themselves, pointing to something in order to produce a reaction, and generally that reaction should be that people repent.
You know, a number of years ago, David, you spoke about this issue at the pre-trib study group conference there in Dallas and talked about religious convergence in the last days centering on signs and wonders. As we come to a close, what do you see as the prophetic significance concerning the explosive growth of the charismatic movement and the extreme emphasis on signs and wonders? Now, before you answer, we have much more to talk about. We've run out of time, so just bring this to a close quickly, and let's expand this next week on our conversation as well.
Sure. Well, I do believe there's prophetic significance. One of the things that we know is that during the tribulation period, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness who comes, will do so with all lying signs and wonders and will deceive people into believing the lie that he is the Christ. The purpose of Jesus' signs and wonders was to demonstrate that he was the true Christ. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will do false signs and wonders to persuade people that he is the true Christ. And so as we see the explosive growth of the charismatic movement, I think it is setting the stage for people to accept even false signs and wonders as being truly from God when they really aren't. And it lays the foundation for the deception in the future.
Yes, deception in the future. The word used four times by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. David, as I said, we've got to expand this, and we can bring in maybe Matthew 24, talk about the signs, wonders during the tribulation period, and some other questions. So let's continue this conversation next week and see if you can get some rest while you're out there in the Philippines. Slow down just a little bit, man. We got to keep you alive and well so we can have our weekly conversations. Thank you so much, David. We'll talk again next week.
Thanks, Jimmy. Always a pleasure to be with you.